Now, we want to go into Romans 5, 1 and 2, and then we'll have prayer time later and so on. We've come in our study today in Romans to one of the majestic passages of Scripture in Romans 5, 1. It would be wrong for me to be here today and not to give you a testimony, a personal testimony concerning this Word of God in my life. Several passages of Scripture have become old friends to me. I suppose the one I use most is Romans 8, 28 through 39. Secondly, it's probably Romans 5, 1, and I use that to bail me out of trouble. In times when despair and discouragement and difficulty and trials and troubles roll into my life, I need help. I can sink deeply, and I need the truth of God's Word to come and support and strengthen me, get my mind cleared, help me to think properly of my relationship to God and His sovereignty in seeing us through those times. I use Romans 5, 1 unceasingly. Every day, somehow, I have to think about this. Therefore, having been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, we won't even get to all of verse 2, but we'll get to a part of it in working through this text. So, the style that we'll be using is on your outline there. It's called running commentary. And I'll just go through the phrases and the words of this text in explanation with the prayer that Paul prayed that God would use this in our lives in an effective way. The word therefore is one of the most important words in the Bible. And you wouldn't think so at first sight. You don't stop a whole lot at these kind of words, which can be adjectives or connectives or adverbs or participles and things like that. We tend to concentrate on nouns and verbs. Therefore, a connective, we really need to stop at that word when you read it in Scripture. And of course, everybody knows that it's been well said many times. When you see a therefore, you stop to see what the therefore is there for. And if you remember that, it helps you to do it. Therefore. Now, this term introduces us to the thought of the context of the passage. Because of all that has been declared in chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, Paul is going to tell us something very important. Therefore, because of what we have considered in this previous passage and the truth that has been explained about the depravity of man and justification by faith, here, this word introduces the result of justification by faith, several results. The main one being there on the top of your outline, the assurance of salvation. That's what Paul is driving at in chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. The assurance of our standing with God, our relationship to Him. Therefore, introduces the fruit of this great doctrine, which is the root. The root is justification by faith. Now, what does it do for us? Why worry about it? Why be concerned? Because of this truth, there is an effect in our life. And one of the first things he mentions is peace with God, which we'll get into. Justification by faith is effective. That is, you can't just cop out with an intellectual assent only to this truth. You can't just read it and bypass it. It affects your life, your attitude of how you get up in the morning, how you do your work, how you live. Everything is affected by this truth. Justification is effective. It changes your life. Now, Paul says here, therefore, having been justified. And the way he states this means that it is an established fact. Now, he could have said it many other ways. He could have used the kind of a word we use, if. If God has done this, or if it's true, or if I'm justified by faith because of how I live. There could have been many ways to say it, but no, he just flat out plain says, having been justified. This establishes the fact of it. It is true, and the way it's stated here and throughout Romans is that it's once for all. You don't try to get justified by faith before God every day. Now, some people are in a situation where they can go to church and they can answer an altar call and supposedly get saved and then go out and sin and come back the next day and get saved again or be justified again. Well, that isn't what the Scripture teaches. It's a once-for-all truth. There is no repeat. It is done. D-O-N-E. It is finished. It establishes our position before God, and it's a possession we have. It is ours. Justification. Having been justified. Now let's just review for a moment what this word justified means. What does it mean that we have been justified before God? It means that He has declared us righteous. It means that all that we think of that would make us right with God and clear with Him has already been done. We have been justified. We are right with God, and you can't be righter. Can't be more right. You can't get gooder because you're already perfect before Him. Means we have been pardoned from all our sins. Means we have been cleansed, cleared, not condemned. It's all settled once for all. There is therefore no wrath upon us, no judgment of God. We have been justified, and then we learn about the phrase, by faith. Paul says it's by faith, through faith, that is in contrast to other ideas or thoughts. It's in contrast to law-keeping. The people who say, I'm going to get right with God by keeping all His requirements, keeping all His rules and regulations. It's in contrast to that. It's in contrast to people who say, well, I'm going to live good enough. And when I stand before God, it's going to be me that gets me there. It's going to be God's going to let me into heaven because of the way I've lived. It's in contrast to that. Wipes out keeping rules and regulations. Wipes out works. It wipes out anything human. Anything human. Anything coming from us. Because faith is not from us. Faith is created in us by God. And it's not a merit, nothing of which we can boast. It's given by God. Now, since this has happened, we believe God. And we respond to God. Therefore, having been justified through faith, here's the result. We have peace with God. What a marvelous result. People in the world this morning would do anything they could to have a moment of peace. Try to buy it. Try to escape reality through drinking and drugs and psychological cop-outs and whatever. Peace is a thing. Where do you get it? Being justified by faith, we have it. We have it. It is a positional truth. in one sense, it's an objective fact again. It establishes our position before God. We have peace with God. It's an established possession we have forever. We're right with God. We have peace with God. Now, just a thought here about the word we. Who are the we? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Who are the we? Well, now, we're not talking about the universal world. We're talking about God's elect people whom He has chosen and upon whom He has conferred faith and whom He has justified. We have peace with God. And that peace with God is now. And it's in contrast to the fact that once we did not have peace with God. What's the problem? The problem is what Paul has stated in Romans 1 and 2 and 3, that we have a problem with God. We have sinned against God, we have rebelled against God, and we're in a position of conflict. We're in a position of war. We are at war with God before we're justified. And God is at war with us. His wrath is upon us. His judgment is upon us. There is a conflict there. And the reason we are so guilty and so highly disturbed is a reality that we are not right with God. And until that's settled, there is no peace. There's a war. There's hostility. When we get to Romans 5, it's going to be clearly declared that we're enemies of God. And when we get to Romans 8, it will say that we were at enmity. That is, there was a hatred toward God. Naturally, there's guilt and disturbance and mistrust and rebellion and anxiety and misery. It's misery not to have peace. Justification brings it. We have peace with God, and that peace becomes a reality in our life. Because it's the opposite of condemnation and wrath. It's a spiritual peace. Now the war is over. The war is ended. God is no longer angry at you. His wrath is no longer upon you. You face no judgment before Him. It's all settled. It's all done. What greater thing could we have than peace with God through faith? The war is over. Now this peace is God's gift. It's a reconciliation, which means that we're brought together with Him. Instead of conflict and hatred and separateness, there's now a togetherness. It's a reconciliation. What a jewel that is to reconcile. It means that we are restored to favor by His grace. I used to work with a man who was undergoing such problems. It's unbelievable that a human could ever get in a situation like he was. And we used to meet once a week, and he was too nervous to sit down and talk. We always walked. We'd walk and walk and walk and talk and talk and talk. Sometimes that's called counseling, I guess. And then he'd put his hands over his face and he'd say, "Oh, if I could just have some peace. If I could just get a little relief." Today has it. He's thrilled and excited. He's teaching Bible studies. Marvelous thing. But it came through the Word of God. Didn't come through any gimmicks that we could think of psychologically or any other way. Came through the truth of God's Word. Now here's the thing. Believing the objective truth of God's Word brings the reality of it into our experience. You think about that. Is there something this morning that you're grappling with? something heavy, maybe. How are you going to have peace? How are you going to work this out? Believing the objective truth of God's Word brings the subjective reality into the life. Now, what's our problem? We try to do it the opposite way. We try to work it out on our own. And we always go into ourselves and get more introspective. And we do like the Eastern religions, and they say, go in and in and in and in, and you keep going in. And the more we go in, the more garbage we find, so that's no fun. So let's go to God's Word. Therefore, having been justified by faith, through faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this truth always comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is just repeating himself here. He said this many times, but we need to remember this. The whole thing is through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Him and no other. Through Him and not ourselves. Because He made peace with God for us through His death on the cross. That removes the wrath and the condemnation. In fact, it says in Colossians, He is our peace. He's our peace. And you go through Him. This is the most vital matter that Paul has stated here, that our salvation is complete and final. We can know that we've been justified because of the truth of God's Word, and I can know I am justified even though I'm a sinner, even though I still fail, even though my performance is terrible. I'm justified because I have been justified through faith, and I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth. Now, I can face all accusations when I believe that. I can take all the darts of the fiery darts of the devil. I can take every accusation he will throw when he comes and says, well, Bill Acton, you're not a Christian after all. Look how you're blowing it. Or he can come and say, look, you're a miserable failure. And then I can say that to myself. What's the use? I just really can't make it. Now, I can face those accusations of self-condemnation and whatever he throws at me, because this is the truth. That's why I have to run here so often. What I'm thinking is not the truth. The truth is what God has said to me, and that's where I hang my life. If any of you like that, say amen. Okay, we're awake and we're moving on. Now we have one more thing to consider here. Having been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now the word access is a very, very important word to us. If you don't have access, where are you? Well, you're shut out. You can't get in. If you're developing a piece of property, one of the terms that the people use is there an access road? Can we get in there? That's the thing. Now we're talking about access to God, and there's nothing more important than talk about access to God. Have you ever prayed to God and felt like your prayers were hitting the ceiling and bouncing right back at you and you weren't getting through? Felt like you didn't have access to God? Feeling level? Absolutely you have. How do I know? Well, I know what God's Word says about us. So access means entrance, the way into. And in this context, it means acceptance with God. It means freedom before God, and Paul is saying this to us because once we did not have access. Once we were separated from God, once we were shut out from Him, and the barrier was because of sin. When God gave the law at Mount Sinai, there was thunder and smoke, and the people were told to stay away. Don't touch the mountain. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary, now He says, come. Barriers removed. The veil in the temple was torn in two. It's no longer there. There's access to God through Jesus Christ. When he died, he nailed our sin to the cross. And through justification by faith, we are placed in his presence forever. It's permanent. Now, we are not in and out concerning the access to God. I used to have a lot of trouble in my Christian life because I'd first been taught that a Christian can go in and out of fellowship, which is almost like going in and out of salvation, and I've since learned that that isn't true. And I hope that none of you are worried about that or trying to bounce in and out of fellowship with God. And the thought was, well, sin separates us from God, and through sin we lose fellowship with God. And so every time I sin, I've got to confess to God and come to God for forgiveness and bounce back into fellowship. And do you know how many times a day I had to do that? How many times do you have to? 1,000? No, I hit 1,000 about 1 hour. So if I was up for 8 hours, I had 8,000. In and out. If sin does that to me, I'm on a roller coaster. No, it's all settled. You're justified by faith. You don't bounce in and out of access and in and out of fellowship. It's a position. It's a way of life. Therefore, we come boldly and confidently before the throne of grace, which leads us to the next phrase of being into this grace. Therefore, having been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace. What is this grace? Well, basically, it's our standing in favor before God where it's all settled. It's being accepted and approved and having access before God forever, now and forever. Sound too good to be true? Absolutely. It's by grace. It's into this grace. And if it doesn't sound too good to be true, you've got a problem. It includes every phrase you can think of that accompanies salvation. Justification, sanctification, reconciliation, repentance, faith, sin, heaven, hell, and everything. It's God's package of eternal life. Means being a joint heir of Christ. Means being in the family of God. Means friendship with God. It means God is for us. Means we have everything. Now he says we stand in it. We have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And standing is a great position. Better than sitting, but don't stand up yet. Better than lying down. Standing is a word that's used in Scripture to depict life in which we stand. It's very important to have a good standing. A linebacker needs to really have a good position of stand. He needs to be ready. If you're going to receive a serve in tennis, I notice that they some of them really get going this way to get their standing balance. In golf, I mean, your stance has to be good. Otherwise, you could get teed off. And it'll get rough as we go along. But we'll get it ironed out in a minute. Now, so we're standing. It's a position. It's a position of favor with God. And it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, The thing I want to mention just before we break here is that this is where we are, and let's not deny this truth. By letting our own self-condemnation and our feelings rule our life rather than faith in this truth. Don't deny this truth. We're in the grace of God and we'll never be out. So we do not allow accusations and anything but this truth to control our life. This is assurance. This is confidence before God. This is grace. Let's have a short break and we'll come back and elaborate on grace. And each word, having been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. This is a position. This is a standing with God. It is forever. Makes us right with God forever, no matter how we feel about it. We are not to let our lives be governed by our feelings or dominated by what comes from us, but rather dominated and controlled by what comes from God. Now, I thought it'd be important for us today to take a special time with 2A, a new outline there that you have, which follows 1A. Special or topical consideration of grace. We have used a running commentary in the first part. Now we're into a topic, the matter of grace, which is the foundation of all of this. We have access into this grace in which we stand. Let's think about the matter of grace, the grace of God, which makes all of this possible. I think I told you that for several years, I think 15 years in a row, once a month I went with the team to the Orange County Jail on Sunday, and there we would give our testimonies to the men. And that was there I first began to give testimonies or speak or give a lesson. It was a great beginning because I had a captive audience. They couldn't get away there, you know. But you know, the men there would come up afterwards with tears in their eyes, and we could talk. And they'd say, "I'd like to believe it, but it sounds too good to be true, that I could be forgiven, that I could be right with God. Just too far beyond me." That's what grace is about. That's why we need to define it, redefine it, and consider it so many times. So on the outline, if you'd like to follow and take some notes, let's think about the matter of the grace of God in our lives, which makes it all possible that we could be Christians, that we could be forgiven, that we could have confidence about heaven, and that we could have confidence about our Christian life right now, no matter how bad we think our performance is. Now, first of all, grace is all that God gives His people, gives His elect. All that He does for them, all of it. And sometimes that is described in Scripture as the riches of His grace, in Ephesians. It means that all that God does for His people freely. Now, sometimes in our giving, we connect that with expectations. If I give you something, I can give that gift in such a way that I kind of make you feel obligated to do something back for me. They did something for us, so we have to reciprocate and give that back somehow. That we can get into that kind of giving. The grace of God is far beyond that. It's so free. There's no way to return it. There is no obligation. And the term we use is that there's no strings attached. Totally free. There it is. Secondly, grace is how God deals with our imperfections, our weaknesses, our failures, and our sins. Right now, this morning, talking to believers, talking to those who are in the grace of God and who are in Christ, and you're hurting because you think you're such a miserable Christian. You're hurting because you say my performance is so bad. Grace is how God deals with our performance, our imperfections, our weakness, our failures, and our sins. Thirdly, and if not following your outline perfectly there, you'll have to decipher that. Grace is how God loves us while we are unworthy and undeserving. Now see, again, in our thinking, we have a problem with this because we are not willing to be loved. Did you know that? Did you ever stop and really think that through, that many times you are not willing to be loved? You're not willing to receive love because you think so poorly of yourself? You're so undeserving, you won't let people love you. Sometimes a wife won't let her husband love her. Sometimes a husband won't let his wife love him because he's feeling this way. Sometimes we do this to each other. That's pride. We think we have to be worthy before we will receive love and grace. Well, grace is how God loves us while we're unworthy and undeserving. And he's just going to keep on doing that. Fourthly, grace is how God meets our performance gap. And this is where we are this morning. Grace covers that gap of where we think we ought to be and where we are. Now, most of the time we're feeling here, and rightly so. And you take the law of God. The law of God is beyond our ability to keep. And so we always feel a performance gap. We can read anywhere in the Bible and say, this is where we ought to be, and this is where I am. There's a gap. How can you fill the gap? Then we read that God's law even goes beyond those things, and it's the matter of love. God's law requires perfect love. And Jesus explained the law when he said, this is the law, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart. Nobody's ever done that. You've never done that. I have never done that. And to love your neighbor as yourself. I have never done that. You have never done that, and you never will. Somebody has to do that for us. Somebody has to close the gap. That's what grace is about. God closes that gap of performance. Now, how do we think about closing the gap? We could think, well, maybe we could lower the standard. If we could just cut God's law down to our size where it really isn't so stringent, then we'd feel better about it. Or we could maybe just externalize the law and legalize it to the point where we could keep some of those rules pretty good and feel better about ourselves by keeping some rules. And we're not going to do all the things we see the other Christians doing. We're going to externalize the rules. Or we could say, well, we're going to try harder. And when next New Year's Eve rolls around, I've got 10 resolutions. And I'm going to keep them. And by my human goodness, I'm going to close the gap. Well, we could think of lots of things. But the fact is that God does it. God closes the gap by His grace of what we ought to be and where we are. God is gracious to us. God fills the gap. In Jesus Christ, this morning, we are what we ought to be before God. Does that satisfy you? Well, you'll never have the gap filled any other way. In Christ, we are what we ought to be before God. That's the truth of grace. That's the truth of this position we're studying about in Romans. Now, I don't know where you are on your outline, but the next thought is that grace makes us worthy. Grace makes us worthy. God meets our unworthiness with His own worth. Isn't that marvelous? God makes us worthy, meets our unworthiness with His own worth and makes us fully acceptable. Now that's called unconditional love. That's grace. We don't deserve it. We are unworthy. Got to face that. God makes me worthy with His own worth. Not just fixing me up and repairing me a little bit, but His own worth. He does that. Now grace is unconditional love. Let's say there's a marriage that's a perfect marriage. Well, forget that one. Let's say there's a perfect marriage. Let's say there's a husband who loves his wife perfectly. I mean, he's solid provider, protector, lover. He loves his wife as Christ loves the church. He's right there with it. He's doing it. He loves her. And that wife responds to her husband perfectly. I mean, she follows his leadership. She respects him. She's a responder. She serves him. And shall I go on? I mean, there it is. I would say, there it is. They're both performing perfectly. Is there grace there? Well, for our discussion right now, there isn't. There is no need to extend grace because there's no gap. But let's say one of them begins to fail. Let's say the husband becomes a dud, a flop. I mean, he just flops out. But the wife continues to respond perfectly. She loves him unconditionally. Now there's grace. Oh, let's say the wife begins to flop out. And she's mean to him and cruel to him, doesn't care about him. There's grace if he responds, you see. And that's the way God does for us. Our performance isn't there. But God loves us unconditionally. It's unearned and undeserved. And then God's grace is free. It's unchangeable. I'm accepted before Him and not rejected. So I don't need to live this morning under a cloud of condemnation. And I don't need to be in despair over my failures. And I don't have to pretend. Now, there's a marvelous thing. Perhaps the most vicious sin among us believers is the sin of pretending. And when I admit my unworthiness, and I can say to you that by the grace of God, I'm here to respond to Him in any way at all, What's the use of pretending? There's nothing to pretend. Don't have to pretend if you're in the grace of God. No room for it, no reason for it. What a great healing could come among us if we could quit pretending and be honest. So I can respond to the grace of God this morning, not with the pressure of what I ought to be, but with the freedom of His grace. Now, the next thing I'm thinking about is that grace accepts sinners completely. Now, this is what the book of Romans is about. How God saves sinners completely. Grace accepts sinners completely, all the way through. Now, sometimes we tend to think, yes, my initial salvation is by grace, and I remember clearly the day I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and knew forgiveness and had the assurance of eternal life. And now I'm kind of on my own, making it on my own. That isn't the salvation of the Lord. It saves us completely, yesterday, today, and forever. So there needs to be the grace of God, this unconditional love flowing through our home, flowing through our life and the way we do our job and the way we live together. And it's an interesting thing to see that this works out very realistically in life. You can almost spot people who have been raised in a legalistic home. The evidence in what we become is there. Children raised in a legalistic home are always under the pressure of trying to please. Always trying to please. Never feeling adequate or never feeling I measure up to the expectation. It's a burden that many people carry through life because they've been raised not in a gracious home, but in a legalistic home. Never good enough. People raised in a legalistic home also have a tendency to rebel. When the time comes, when there's any opportunity to do so, they will rebel. Another thing that could happen is bitterness, that person will carry a bitterness. Or another thing is that they withdraw because they just can't make it. Another thing that happens is that they can become a sneak and a liar and a pretense. All kinds of terrible problems arise from legalism versus grace. In a gracious home, there's a loving acceptance. There's a security that comes to the child and the young person of that acceptance. Now, there's a discipline in that home, and that's a difference than a home that is full of the grace of God and has discipline. But it's a different thing. It's a discipline for training and growth. It's for love and acceptance. There's caring and encouragement. And that grace transforms. It changes our life. That's why it's so important for us to catch this morning and all the rest of our life changes our life. You can't say, I'm in the grace of God. You can't say, I'm in Romans 5, 1 and 2 and not be changing. Because grace is not something floating around out here in the universe. It's in here. It's in our life. It's changing. Changes from fear to favor. From conditional acceptance to full and free acceptance. It's from death to life. Grace brings life, brings hope, brings a motivation and so on. And we need to be content to be loved while we're unworthy. Well, We could go on and on about grace, and we will, because we're in the book of Romans in chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, 9, 10. So we'll keep studying this, but I just wanted this morning to wrap it up this way so that we could be here and have some response to God's grace today. So wherever you are in the process of God's growth for your life, respond this morning. And whatever is the situation or circumstance in your life, welcome the grace of God. And trust in the grace of God this morning and find that rest that you need. And then let's serve others graciously and give grace. Grace sets the other person free. God sets you free. Now, we need to set each other free with unconditional love. We must respond. You know, our church can't be coming here, singing two songs, listening, and then walking out the door. That's not what we're about. That's not what we're shooting for. We really hope and pray we'll really respond to God's word. We're not here just to sermonize, to try to entertain anybody with eloquence and oratory, but with the confronting truth of the Word of God. And today we need to respond to the grace of God. Therefore, having been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we have an opportunity today, being confronted with this truth, to get our life flushed out. Get it all flushed out. And don't carry the self-condemning feeling centered around your performance, but rather centered around the truth of the Word of God. And enter into the grace of God with the greatest victory and strength that you've ever sensed in your life, because this is the truth.